Thank you, everybody. I really appreciate this opportunity to preach. I've had a cold for the past several days, so forgive me if I start sneezing. My sneezers are known to be very loud, so I'm sorry about those. But for the past several weeks, we've been going through a sermon series called Our Uncommon Family. And, you know, the people of God, they're a very uncommon family. And New City Fellowship is an incredibly uncommon family within that family. But this morning, we're going to be going back to before the summer. We're going to be continuing on our sermon series through Acts. Does anybody remember that we were on a sermon series through Acts? We're going to be continuing where we left off in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. But before we begin with that, because it's almost Halloween, I have to share with you my deepest, darkest fear. Zombies. I hate zombie movies. If there is ever any zombie movie or zombie TV show on, I just walk right out the room and I'll sit in another room until it's over. So don't ever invite me to a viewing party for The Walking Dead. I won't go. But the reason zombie movies scare me so much is because they're unstoppable. No matter what anybody does, no matter what the world governments do, no matter what the CDC does, no matter what any of the main characters do, the zombie virus is unstoppable. It sweeps through cities, through countries, through the entire world, and the world basically ends. You can't do anything about it. No one can stop it. The kingdom of God is like a zombie virus. We're reading through the book of Acts. And from the book of Acts, we see that the kingdom of God started with just one man, our Lord Jesus Christ. It spread to his 12 closest friends. And from there, it spread to many of their closest friends. Then, starting in the book of Acts, God gave his disciples the commission. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. This started by the gospel being shared to 3,000 people in Jerusalem. And then it spread to Judea. Then it spread to Jerusalem, or to Samaria. And now in Acts chapter 13, we are on the doorstep to it spreading into the entire Gentile world. What about the Word of God makes it so that it can go into any culture? What about the Word of God makes it so that all nations call Jesus Christ Lord? What about the Word of God so makes it so that today more people call themselves Christians than any other faith system? We're going to look through that, see the beginnings of that this morning in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles or if you have your bulletins, you can read along with me. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for gathering us from all the nations, Lord, to come here and worship you, Lord. Thank you that you spread your gospel out to peoples from all over the world. And thank you for giving us a glimpse of how that happened, Lord. Thank you that your word is stronger than any other power, Lord. And please, O Lord, tear down any barriers to your word that we might have in our hearts, whether it be past hurts, whether it be current prejudices, Lord, whether it be our cynicism, or whether it just be our tiredness and inability to focus, Lord. Tear down these barriers, pour out your Holy Spirit so that we are able to speak or to hear you, Lord. And please open my mouth to speak. In your name we pray, amen. So, just like the CDC tries to stop the zombie virus, so the enemy tries to stop the word of God from spreading. We see that throughout the book of Acts. We see how the enemy used opposition. They used persecution. They used intimidation. They murdered the leaders of the church. They used strife from within, all in a desperate attempt to stop the word of God from spreading. But much more so, we see from the book of Acts that the word of God cannot be stopped. The word of God cannot be stopped. And so we see this constant refrain throughout the book of Acts that the word of God increased and multiplied. No matter what the enemy did, the word of God increased and multiplied. So this morning we're going to learn three things from our passage. We're going to learn that the Holy Spirit sends his messengers, and so we must hear his call. We'll then learn that our God establishes his church, so we must preach his word. And then lastly, we will learn that our God will resist his enemies, so we must not stand in his way. Let's start off this morning by learning that the Holy Spirit sends his messenger, so we must hear his call. Now, if we look at the church of Antioch in the book of Acts, we find that Antioch was actually a really healthy church. It was a fantastic church. This was a new church. It was outside of the home country of all the founders of the religion. It was in modern-day Syria. And Antioch was the first place in which Christians regularly reached out to their Gentile neighbors, to their Greek neighbors. It was the first place where people were called Christians, so they started a whole new trend there. It had diverse leadership. They had Latin speakers. They had Africans. They had Jewish people. They had wealthy people. They had some of the greatest theological heavyweights in the church at that time. They had Saul and Barnabas. They had everything going for it. God was moving in Antioch through that church. And yet for some reason, God decided to take their two greatest leaders and send them away. Now, you might think, but God, don't you want this church to be powerful? Don't you want the entire city of Antioch to be saved? Don't you want this church to be experience your blessing in a real and powerful way? Yes, he did, but not in the way that we might expect him to do it. Because he sent Saul and Barnabas off into Cyprus. God often sends our most indispensable people, the people that we think that our church cannot survive without. He sends them away. And he does that in part so he can raise up new leaders in their place. Without sending people away, our church will not have a chance to grow. And the reason God sends his people away, the reason why God sends his people overseas or sends people overseas over to here, as many of you have experienced, is because God is on a mission. God is reaching out to all the nations of the world. God sent his son to die for his people. God sent his son to gather a people for himself. God raised his son up from the dead to bring new life and resurrected life to the people of God. And God wants to shine that light throughout the world. And he loves to use his people in that mission. If we reflect on what God has done in our own lives and in the life of our church, that should drive us to longing that everyone will hear this word. If we love God for what he has done, then we should long that everyone can give praise to him. Because Jesus is worthy of our praise. And Jesus is worthy of the praise from every tongue and language. Do we believe that this morning? Is Jesus worthy of the praise of every nation? Then we should go. And where God calls his people to go. Whether it be to Myanmar, whether it be to here to St. Louis, whether it be to Rwanda, to Congo, or to Togo, to Congo, to Bosnia, to Cyprus, to Bulgaria, God has called us to go everywhere. Now, in my experience of this church, God has done that a lot in this church. When I first came to this church, I joined a community group. In that community group was April and Daniel Murphy, Kayla Newby, Jules, Jeff Heiser, Annette Rohn, and Zach Schwartzbeck. Look around the church at this morning. How many of those people are still with us in this country today? God has sent April and Daniel to Myanmar. He has sent Annette to Dallas. He has sent Jeff to Puerto Rico. He has sent Zach to Cyprus, of all places. Who goes to Cyprus? Oh, yeah, these guys. And, you know, the only people left here standing strong are me, Jules, and Kayla in St. Louis. And he's about to call me and my wife away from here back to Bulgaria, which is actually where we met. I don't know if you guys knew that. It's a great story. But, yeah, why would God send us away? Why would God send us from a place where we're comfortable, where we made a life together? Because we love St. Louis. We love our work. We love our school. We love our friends. We love our neighbors. We love you guys. We're not leaving to run away from you guys. But it's because God's glory shined bright in Daniel and April's lives. And so they've gone because God has called them to share that light to the nations. And so if God is calling you this morning to go wherever he might send, don't ignore that call. You might be afraid of the money that you might have to raise for that, but God can provide for all of your needs. He's provided for all my needs. I can tell you miraculous stories about that. If you feel like God is calling you, do what the disciples did in Antioch. Approach him with prayer and fasting, because God can make his will clear through that. Also approach him in the scriptures, because God matures his people through that, and he wants to send mature believers to go. And also look out for wise people who can speak into your lives. They might be able to shed some light on whether you are able and to go. Don't think that you have to be a lone ranger sent out to wherever it is. That's not how Paul worked. But also, many of you are not called to go. In fact, many of you are called to come here. God has brought the nations to this church. And I thank God for that. God has brought many people from the county to the city. And that is a crazy cross-cultural experience. God is wanting to bless St. Louis. God wants his glory to shine out here. So you have been called to a noble work in the city of St. Louis. So don't for one second think that your calling is any less than the person going out into the farthest unreached people group where there's no electricity. You are called here to do a mighty work. But support those who go. You may not be called to leave St. Louis, but your children might, if you're raising them in God. Are you able to let your children go? Are you afraid for their safety? Because God can keep them safer than you can keep them. So we see how the Holy Spirit sends out his messengers, but we also find out how God establishes his church, and so that we must preach his word. Now, this is the first organized missionary journey recorded in the New Testament. Saul and Barnabas went from Antioch to Cyprus. Now we learn from the rest of the book of Acts that Barnabas is actually from Cyprus. And people have already been preaching the word in Cyprus to the Jewish people. They went to where they had connections. They went to where they knew the culture. They went to where the gospel had, in fact, already been named to strengthen it in order to establish the church. They went to Barnabas's hometown. And so they preached the word of God throughout the synagogues. This is the tact that Paul uses throughout his journeys. He goes throughout the synagogues first, preaching to the Jewish people, and then he preaches to the Gentile people. He went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now, for Paul, this was more than just a ministry tactic. God had promised that he would save the Jewish people. God had made a covenant with the Jewish people thousands of years ago through their ancestor Abraham. And God never breaks his promises. God never, ever breaks his promises. And so God sent Jesus to be their long-awaited Messiah, to be the one that would save them from their enemies, to lead them by the hands into eternal life, and to fulfill every promise that God made to his people. And Paul was inviting them in on that promise. But many Jewish people believed this. Many Jewish people acknowledged Jesus as Lord and praised God for that. But many people rejected Paul and Barnabas' message because they knew that if this was true, they would also have to accept Gentiles as their brothers, and they didn't want any part of that. And that's why Paul weeps for his people. Because in denying God's promised Messiah, in denying the fulfillment of God's promises, they rejected God himself. We can mourn for that. When I was in college, I lived in this wonderful old house. I lived in this great place. We called it Casablanca because it was a white house and we were very creative. It was what you might call a typical hipster house. I don't know if you know the meaning of the word hipster, but all the walls were covered in really weird art. Everybody in the house played music except for me because I don't have a sense of rhythm. We had house concerts. The wonderful sights and smells had accumulated through 12 years of friends living in that house, generation after college generation. It was a great place. It smelled really bad. Also, probably had several fire hazards from the gas oven that we had to light in order to heat it. But one day, our landlord called me and she said, "Trevin, guess what? I'm going to be doing renovations on your house." I was like, "Okay. I'm going to completely replace all the appliances. I'm going to completely update the home. I'm going to split it into two apartments. And I'm going to give you guys the first option to move back in. Now, of course, we're going to have to double the rents in order for you to move back in." And it was like, I was not happy about that because she was effectively kicking me out. The kingdom of God is not like my college landlord. God was not kicking the Jewish people out. God was not offering a second-rate version of the Jewish faith. In Jesus, all the promises of God were fulfilled. But they were still called to follow Jesus. And so Saul and Barnabas went to the Jewish people first because they knew that they had a special claim to God's promises. God loved his people and still loves his people. Now for you, God has given you many life experiences. God has formed you into the person that he wants you to be on purpose. God has brought you from your hometown. He formed you in that hometown. He formed your personality, given you the friends. He's placed you in the neighborhood that he's placed you in and the jobs that he has placed you in on purpose. Now, for me, probably my worst fear is that I'll be called back to Houston. In a large part, it's because it's hot there and I'm afraid my Minnesotan wife will wilt like a flower. But many of you cannot go back to your hometowns. Many of your hometowns are racked by war. Many of you have had really bad experiences in your hometown. But God has called you to be a minister to the people that he has placed you with. God has called you to use your experiences just like Barnabas did in his hometown to minister to the people around you. Because Paul, he had a fantastic grasp of the gospel. Paul had a fantastic grasp. He knew exactly who God is. But Barnabas had a fantastic grasp of what Cyprus was like. And he could preach there in a way that Paul couldn't. And it was important that Barnabas went, even though Paul was kind of the star of the show. Now, as pastoral as I am, as fantastic a preacher as I am, I know. As many Bible verses as I know, I do not understand what it's like to be an immigrant coming from a refugee camp in Rwanda. But many of you have had experience of great pain and suffering, and God can use that to bless someone else's life, and you can tell your testimony of how God has brought you through it. Kevin is not in your neighborhood. He does not know your neighbors. Roy does not work with you. He can't witness to your coworkers. Jules is not in your family. He can't reach out to your mother and father like you can. Use those connections that God has given you for the glory of God to spread his word. Because God has placed you there on purpose. And so we see how God builds his church. But let's move on to see how God will resist his enemies, so we must not stand in his way. The word of God spread so much on the island of Cyprus that even the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he's kind of like a governor, even he heard about it and wanted to know more. Now, he was an intelligent man, which meant that he wanted to know what God was doing. That's kind of what the Bible calls wise. It's like, if God is working, intelligent people should want to know what God is doing. But as Paul has experienced many times before, and as he will experience many times after, he experiences opposition to his message. This time in the form of a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, otherwise known as Elymas, which means something like wise. No one really knows. But so Paul tried to teach the word of God to Sergius, a Gentile who was open to hearing what God was doing, open to being a part of the word, people of God. But Elymas, who was a magician, he probably used the covenant name of God to advance his own means, to advance his own reputation. He was a false prophet, which probably means something about how he tried to tell the future using the name of God to show that he had authority. And he heard about what Paul and Barnabas were doing, and he didn't want any part of that. If this proconsul was going to believe the gospel, that would threaten his position in the cabinet of the governor. That is not, God was not happy with that. Now, to many of our modern ears, this sounds like a fairy tale. We don't believe in magicians. People can't make other people go blind. And the idea of God's judgment kind of makes this feel icky, doesn't it? But this story doesn't read like a fairy tale. The story doesn't read like a legend. You'll notice that Luke, when he's telling this account, he includes a bunch of interesting details that don't really have any bearing on this story. He just tells about like the random places that Paul, that was on the stops on his journey to get to Cyprus, even though they don't really matter in terms of the rest of the story. This story doesn't read like a legend. It reads like a traveler's logbook. And so in a lot of ways, it seems like, hey, maybe this account did actually happen. It's hard to dismiss all the details of this account because of the weird details that Luke adds. Furthermore, if God is real, would he not want to make his name known? If God created us, wouldn't he want us to know who he was? And if God made his name known to people, and he was powerful like he says he is, would he not do something about it if one of the people who said he was his covenant people was making a mockery of God? You can see why God needed to step in on this action. Because God was not happy with the message that Bar-Jesus was giving to the Gentile Sergius Paulus. He was making a mockery of God. And so, this Jewish false prophet who said he could see was struck blind. Whereas this Gentile who was once blinded was now made to see. Because God does not want his name besmirched like that. God does not want people to use his name like that. God gave his name so he could be known. But people like Elymas make his name cloudy. It makes it so we cannot see him for who he is. Now, this should encourage us this morning, because there are many obstacles to sharing the gospel. There are many people who would oppose the gospel, many people in power who don't want God's word to be preached. There are many nations with tyrannical government who kill people for professing Christ. And we know that God is powerful than even the most wicked governments. And through prayer, God can do mighty things. God can change hearts. Even our most staunchly atheist neighbors and friends, God can reach even into them. God can use even the times in which we are awkward and weird and trying to share about Jesus he can use his Holy Spirit to change people's hearts using even that. I remember one time when I was in college, a girl asked me, she was an atheist, what do Presbyterians believe? And I had just become a Presbyterian, so I was like, oh, Presbyterian, it refers to the style of church government and blah, blah, blah. And she stopped me, and so God had thrown me a softball and said, hey, why don't you share your faith? And I missed it. And then she stopped me and said, no, but what do Presbyterians actually believe? And I was like, oh yeah, the gospel. God can use even our stuttering and stammering and our foolish things to change people's hearts. Even when we make a fool of ourselves, we don't have to be afraid. But probably the most effective opposition that the enemy can put in the way of people's hearts to hearing the gospel is when people who say that they are God's people are actually wolves in disguise. When God's people do wicked things. Elymas should have been a light to the Gentiles. That's what the people of God were called to be, even the Jewish people. And yet he was giving a false impression of who God is by his magic and by his false prophecy. How do we as a church do that today? When we by our wickedness oppress the poor, when we don't stand up for justice, when we are not kind to our neighbors, when we are proud, when we are self-righteous, that gives a false impression of who God is. And we are behaving just like Elymas in that situation. People still use the Crusades from 1,000 years ago as excuses for not following Christ. As ways to say, oh, God can't be real because look what evil people who say they are God's people do. And when the enemy sees us sinning and proud and righteous and behaving wickedly, he laughs and the world shakes its head in wonder. And so you might ask, oh no, am I supposed to be perfect? Is that the only way I can actually share the gospel? Is if I am perfectly kind and on top of things all the time? No. Because what gives the best way we can give an accurate representation of God's character is through humble repentance. Through showing grace, through receiving God's grace in our repentance, and by showing God's grace to each other. Our culture hates humility and doesn't understand it at all. And when God's people live according to humility, that's what makes them shake their heads and wonder. That's how we can be true prophets, by showing what actual repentance and humility looks like. So don't stand in the way of the gospel through your pride, through your self-righteousness, or through your wicked actions. Because God doesn't like that. He wants the nations to know who he is. And so this morning, I want you guys to know that God is on the move. God is spreading his kingdom. The word of God cannot be stopped. And so we can live in confidence knowing that God's word will triumph. God's word will triumph over the sin in our own hearts and lead us to repentance. God's word will triumph over even our most hardened, the most hardened hearts of our neighbors and our friends. God's word can triumph over even the most terrible dictatorships that hate God. God's word can triumph over gang violence. And we know that one day the kingdom will come and families that are broken apart by violence will be made whole. God's word will triumph over sickness. And we know that we will one day be raised again. We can live in confidence knowing that we are safe in God's hands because God's word will continue spreading. God's word continued being spread, even though the church practiced wickedness, even though the people still use the Crusades as an excuse not to become Christians. People are still being added to our number daily. Have you ever thought about how God's grace is so amazing that his grace covers even the sins of its messengers? We can live in confidence knowing that God, nothing can stop the word of God. And so, while a zombie plague may spread death in the most terrible movies throughout the entire world, God, through one man and his resurrection, spread life to every nation. And we can praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word cannot be stopped. Thank you that you are alive and active here in St. Louis, in Puerto Rico, in Myanmar, in Congo, in Bulgaria, in Cyprus, Lord. Thank you that your word cannot be stopped and that you are going to bring people from every tribe and tongue and nation to worship you because you are worthy of all of our praise. And Lord, we want to pray for the nations this morning that we would hear their songs, that we would hear them sing praises in their own tongues and languages, Lord, that languages that even have died out would sing once again around your throne. So, Lord, we pray for the nations this morning and we pray for our own hearts. Help us not to be afraid to spread your word. And if anyone is called to go, encourage them, Lord, because they are safest in your arms. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.